Exodus 12, verse 1. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons, according to what each can eat. You shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of this month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. They shall eat the flesh that night, roasted on the fire. With unleavened bread and bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roasted, its head with its legs and its inner parts, and you shall let none of it remain until the morning. Anything that remains until the morning you shall burn. In this manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. This day shall be for you a memorial day, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord. Throughout your generations, as a statute forever, you shall keep it as a feast. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven out of your houses. For if anyone eats what is leavened from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. On the first day you shall hold a holy assembly, and on the seventh day a holy assembly. No work shall be done on those days, but what everyone needs to eat, that alone may be prepared by you. And you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for on this very day I brought your hosts out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as a statute forever. In the first month, from the 14th day of the month at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. For 7 days no leaven is to be found in your houses. If anyone eats what is leavened, that person will be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is a sojourner or a native of the land. You shall eat nothing leavened. In all your dwelling places you shall eat unleavened bread. Then Moses called all the elders of Israel and said to them, "Go and select lambs for yourselves, according to your clans, and kill the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and touch the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. None of you shall go out of the door of his house until the morning, for the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to enter your houses to strike you. You shall observe this rite as a statute for you and for your sons forever. And when you come into the land that the Lord will give you, as he has promised, you shall keep this service. And when your children say to you, 'What do you mean by this service?' you shall say, 'It is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, for he passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians, but spared our houses.' And the people bowed their heads and worshipped. Then the people of Israel went and did so, as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did." Skip over to verse 43. "And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, 'This is the statute of the Passover. No foreigner shall eat of it. But every slave that is bought for money may eat of it after you have circumcised him. No foreigner or hired servant may eat of it. It shall be eaten in one house. You shall not take any of the flesh outside the house, and you shall not break any of its bones. All the congregation of Israel shall keep it. If a stranger shall sojourn with you and would keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised. then he may come near and keep it. He shall be as a native of the land, but no uncircumcised person shall eat of it. There shall be one law for the native and for the stranger who sojourns among you. All the people of Israel did just as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron. And on the very day, the Lord brought the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt by their hosts. You may be seated.
Every one of us has been at the place in life at some point where we wanted the chance to start over. We wanted the hope of a new beginning. And as a husband and father, I'm someone who is aware of that hope every single day. There's no doubt as a husband and father that on any given day I've done a lot of things well. But at the end of every day I also go to bed knowing that I've failed, I've sinned in many ways too. So the end of one day and the start of another brings hope that I can, by God's grace, be a more faithful husband and dad the next day. Certainly at this time of year, you students are aware of the hope of a new beginning. You started off this semester with high expectations about what this semester would bring academically, and now most of you are just hoping to move on and to start a new semester. Then, of course, many of us can recall a time when God opened our eyes to spiritual truth. There was a time that we were made aware by the Spirit of God that we were on the broad road that leads to destruction, and God opened our eyes to that. He showed us that we needed a new beginning, and then by His grace gave us a new beginning through repentance and faith in Jesus. For some time now, the Israelites have harbored the hope of a new beginning. They've been enslaved now for hundreds of years. They've been hoping for freedom from that slavery. And God promised them that He would deliver them from that slavery and give them that new beginning. But a new beginning for the Israelites would be very costly. One of the things that we're going to learn tonight is that freedom from slavery is always very costly. The Israelites are going to learn that as well. And as a grateful response to the new beginning that God is going to purchase for them, the Israelites were to reorganize their entire lives around the worship of God, and then teach the next generation to fear God as well. So what we're going to see tonight in Exodus 12 is that God gives new beginnings by setting slaves free and then by calling them to reorder their lives around His worship. So let's begin together in verse 1. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you." In the 11th chapter, Pharaoh refused to obey God for the final time, as we saw last week. Moses then declared to him that at midnight, God was going to go out and He was going to kill all of the firstborn in the land of Egypt, all of the firstborn in Pharaoh's house, in the slave girl's house, even the firstborn of the animals. And after God makes this declaration through Moses, Moses storms out. And then God speaks here at the beginning of Exodus chapter 12 to give instructions concerning both the Exodus and the Passover here in this section. And what we see here in verse 1 is that this was to be a brand new beginning for the Hebrew people. No longer are they going to be slaves in Egypt. God is going to set them free just hours later. And this event is so significant that God tells Moses and Aaron that the Hebrew people, the Israelites, need to reorder their entire life around it, beginning with the calendar. They've got to start right there with their calendar and reorder all of their lives. And as we saw in verses 14 through 23, every year the Passover feast was going to be a reminder that God had called them to reorder their lives. If you look back at those verses, you'll see that on the 14th and 21st day of the month, those were to be holy assemblies to the Lord. The people weren't to do any work on those days. And then on and between those days, the people were to eat nothing but unleavened bread. They were not allowed to eat any leaven. And in fact, if they did, God says they would be cut off. That's how important this remembrance was, He says in verse 19. That anyone who ate leavened bread would be cut off from the house of Israel. So here's what I want you to see. The entire congregational life of Israel was to be radically reoriented around God's miraculous deliverance. The entire congregational life of Israel was to be radically reoriented around this. See, before God worked out his sovereign plan to redeem the Hebrew people, Hebrew life was determined entirely by Egyptian life. The Hebrew calendar was the Egyptian calendar. There was nothing distinct about them because the Egyptians were their taskmasters. But not anymore. As of this moment, God states that the life of the Israelites was to be ordered around his miraculous deliverance. All of life now was to be ordered around his worship. Everything that they did. So the question that we need to ask ourselves tonight is, has my life, has your life been radically reoriented around God's miraculous deliverance? You see, if you're a Christian, God has miraculously rescued you from the power and the penalty of sin. Born with a sinful heart, every one of us is a slave to sin. We are under the power of sin. We are going to be responsible for the penalty of sin. But in God's great kindness, he sent his son Jesus to do for us what we could not and would not do. He sent Jesus to redeem us from slavery by doing all of the things that we should have done and then dying in our place for our sins and rising from the grave. Just like we sung about tonight in that great Christmas hymn, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. That's another great example that all of life can and should be ordered around the worship of God. Chances are, you know, you've sung that song for years in your church or in your house, and that's always been just a traditional song. You know, you have fun with Santa one second, and then you sing that song, and it's just kind of all about the reindeer in the end. But it's all about Jesus, really, that song is. And our lives should be as well. So if the Israelites, who were miraculously delivered by God from physical slavery, were called to radically reorient their lives around the worship of God, how much more should you and I, who have been miraculously delivered from slavery to sin, radically reorient our lives around the worship of God? It only makes sense. It's only a proper and fitting response to what God has done. But the sad reality is that most of us have not radically reoriented our lives around God's deliverance. We may have made some changes to our lives, but it couldn't be called radical reorganization. Consider for a moment how you spend your time. Since you have come to faith in Jesus, has the way that you've spent your time drastically changed? Do you now spend significant time in worship and prayer, reading God's word? Do you now spend significant time serving others, both inside the church and outside the church? Do you give your time to the broken, the needy, the poor? Consider how you spend your money. Has there been a noticeable difference in the way that you spend your money since the time that you came to Christ? Are you giving generously and regularly to the local church? Are you giving generously to other ministries who are about the work of the gospel? Are you looking at your money, not as your money, but as a treasure, an earthly treasure that God has entrusted you with to steward and to use as a means for achieving his purposes? See, beginning with their deliverance from Egypt, Israel was to radically reorient all of their lives, beginning with the calendar. And since we too have been delivered from harsh slavery just like they have, our lives should be radically reoriented around God and his purposes as well. But this radical reorientation that God achieves doesn't come at a cheap cost. It comes at a very high cost. And that's what we see beginning in verse 3 down through verse 13. I won't read all of this again to you, but to summarize, God is giving the instructions for the Passover. And he's talking about the price, the costliness of this deliverance from Egypt. It's going to be represented in this sacrifice. See, in any culture, the price of going from slavery to freedom is very high. If you think about cultures a long time ago, slavery could often be purchased, or rather freedom from slavery could often be purchased at a very high price. If you think about the Roman Empire, there was plenty of slaves who paid a high cost in order to redeem themselves, or somebody would pay that amount on their behalf so that they could be free. You think back to England. What was the price of freedom from slavery? It was the sacrifice, the costly sacrifice of people like John Newton and William Wilberforce and others working tirelessly, using their spiritual influence, their political influence, to see slavery ended. Of course, in our own country, the price to go from slavery to freedom was very high. It cost us the bloodiest war in our nation's history. So going from slavery to freedom is always a costly endeavor, and the same is true here. The price of this new beginning would be very high. And the high price of that freedom is reflected in these instructions. First thing I want you to see is that every household was to participate in the Passover by taking a lamb for a sacrifice. Every household. Not one, not some, not just the leaders, not just Moses and Aaron, but every household. And the reason that every household needed to participate in this sacrifice was because this sacrifice was not effectual. It didn't do anything, per se. It was symbolic. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 3 and 4 says this of the high priest's annual sacrifice, and therefore of all sacrifices. But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. See, it was essential that each household participate in the Passover because every single Israelite needed a reminder that he or she was a sinner in need of God's mercy and grace. The same thing is true of them that's true of us. All of us tend to forget after a very short time, and so we need reminders. The annual Passover feast reminded every Israelite that he or she was a sinner in need of God's grace. So that's the first thing I want you to see. Secondly, I want you to see that the lamb needed to be without defect, needed to be spotless. You see here in verse 3 that they were to choose a lamb on the 10th day of the month, but then they were to keep that lamb for 4 days until the 14th day of the month. And of course, in verse 5, we see it's to be without blemish. See, choosing a lamb 4 days early meant that every single Israelite had the opportunity to search the entire flock and find one that was physically without blemish. Didn't have any defects or deformities. It was spotless. This wasn't something that was to be done at the last minute. It wasn't something that was to be taken lightly. They were to take 4 days and choose this lamb, this spotless lamb. And the reason that the lamb had to be spotless is that it was a symbol. You see, anything that's sinful or blemished has to die for its own sinfulness. It can't die on behalf of anyone else. Only that which is unblemished, only that which is spotless, can die on behalf of something else. See, it's symbolic of the Messiah. That's why this lamb has to be spotless. And if you look forward to the Gospels many times in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, both believers and unbelievers, pagans and Jews, testify that Jesus was spotless. He was without blemish. Roman centurions declare this. Pontius Pilate declares this. Righteous Jews knew this, like Nicodemus. They were aware that Jesus was spotless, and the spotless lamb here in the Passover was to point us to that coming Messiah, who was Jesus, that spotless lamb that you and I needed to atone for our sin. Third, I want you to see that the sacrifice here in verses 3 through 13, was a bloody one. It was a bloody sacrifice. This section might get a little graphic. Most of us in this room are city folks. We've never killed an animal before. And even if you grow up on a farm or if you're a hunter, you still might not be used to this kind of sacrifice. You see, the Israelites, when they went to get this lamb, they didn't climb up into a stand with a space heater and a TV and shoot it at 300 yards with a rifle. They went out, they picked up a lamb with their hands, they tied it down and held it, and then they stabbed it. And they let all of the blood drain out. collecting it in a bowl. So this is not modern hunting at all. Then they had to take this collected blood and gather a bunch of hyssop, which is kind of a bushy little plant. They had to dip it in that blood, and they had to smear it on the doorposts and on the lintel above the door as well. And the reason that this is such a bloody, gory, messy ordeal is that our sin required death. And it didn't require the death of something that was blemished, something that deserved to die. It required the death of one who hasn't done anything wrong. It required the bloody death of a spotless sacrifice. And as we discussed last week, the reason for that is because the Scripture says that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. And the reason for that is the Bible says the wages of sin is death. So either sinners have to die for their own sin, or someone has to die on behalf of sinners. It's the message of the Scripture. See, by His grace, God is going to pass over these people. Not because the Lamb ultimately was achieving anything, but because the Lamb was symbolic of the Messiah, Jesus, who was to come and shed His blood on behalf of people who would believe. Fourth and finally in this passage, I want you to see that faith in action is necessary. Faith in action is necessary. If you look back at the plagues, up until this point, God has passed over the Israelites and He has afflicted the Egyptians without any effort, without any action at all on behalf of the Israelites. But now God calls the Israelites to exercise faith in His word and to act. They're to kill this lamb, they're to smear the blood on the doorposts and the lintels of their homes, and they do this because God said that He would pass over the home of anyone who responded with faith in action like this. Now here's what I want you to see. If the Israelites did not respond with faith in action by killing the Passover lamb and smearing its blood on their doorways, then the same judgment that fell on the Egyptians would have fallen on them as well. It didn't matter that they were descended from Israel. It did not matter that they spoke Hebrew or that they dressed like Israelites. God required faith in action. And the same is true for you and I today. It doesn't matter if you come from a Christian family. It doesn't matter if you dress like a Christian, whatever that means. It doesn't matter if you can talk like a Christian, if you know the right facts. All that matters is that you have repented of your sin, agreeing with God that you have offended Him, you have rebelled against Him. And by faith, you receive the person and work of Jesus, understanding that it's by His perfect life and His sacrificial death and His resurrection that you and I can be reconciled to God. God requires faith in action for us as well, too. So understand that this new beginning for the Israelites came at a very high price. Freedom from slavery ultimately required the death of the Messiah, Jesus. It was very costly. In the place of people like you and I who deserve to die for sin. So now I want to move down to verse 24. Would you look there with me and we'll see how this was the beginning and not the end of worship for the Israelites. Get verse 24. You shall observe this rite as a statute for you and for your sons forever. And when you come to the land that the Lord will give you, as He has promised, you shall keep this service. And when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? You shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover. For He passed over the houses of the people in Israel, in Egypt, when He struck the Egyptians but spared our houses. And the people bowed their heads and worshipped. God tells the people in these verses that they are to participate in the Passover feast, which is to be not a one-time deal, but a yearly remembrance. This is something that they're supposed to do every year from the time that God brings them out of here into the promised land. And the reason is obvious. Doing this every year is a reminder of God's grace and mercy to all of the adults, all of the people that are coming out of Egypt for generations to come. But don't miss this. The yearly Passover feast was a teaching point for the next generation as well. You can imagine if you interact with kids, if you're a parent or you work with kids a lot, that if you are sitting there and you are eating unleavened bread, like little crackers, that the kids are going to say, "Why are we eating this weird bread?" And the answer that the people of Israel are commanded to give is theologically rich in response to that question. They say, "Kids, we eat this feast because it reminds us that God passed over our houses. He gave us mercy and grace, even though we deserve death. And he afflicted the Egyptians. This reminds us that we are in need of God's grace and mercy." And they got this reminder every single year. See, friends, we do or should have these same kinds of reminders in our lives. Just think for a moment about a few of the reminders that are out there for us. Every Sunday, we're reminded that Jesus is alive. See, the first Christians began to worship not on Saturdays, which was the Jewish Sabbath, but on Sundays, because that's the day that Jesus rose from the dead. He began to appear to them on Sundays as well. And that's why we should set up a rhythm in our lives where we are setting aside one day in seven for the worship of God. God created all things in 6 days and then rested on the seventh day. As we're going to see next semester in the Exodus as we continue on, God is going to provide manna 6 days a week, but he's not going to provide any on the seventh day. We're commanded to work 6 days a week, but to take off, recognizing that we are finite creatures and we are wholly and completely dependent on God, that we don't need to work 7 days a week because God is our provider. We're not our providers. But many of us are not taking a Sabbath. We're working every single day of the week, whether at our jobs or at our schoolwork. And friends, I want you to know this is a faith issue for you. You might have to work on Sundays. I work on Sundays. You're going to have to find another day. This is a faith issue for you to say, "I trust God enough that I believe that he can provide for me in 6 days more than I can provide for myself in seven." And so, yes, I think you should get your studying done in 6 days. No, men, I don't think you should be checking your email on your phone or your computer for 24 hours straight. Wives, moms, I think you should take a respite from the normal work that you're doing in order to honor God. This should be a weekly reminder for us that we are completely dependent on God and his grace, just like the Israelites had one. Think about the reminder that the Lord's Supper is for us. Every 3 weeks, we celebrate the Lord's Supper here together in our gathering. That's to remind us that Jesus was crushed for our iniquities, that he poured out his blood for our transgressions. We're to remember that every time we take the Lord's Supper. And then, of course, there's the call to daily worship for all of us. Whether you're a child, whether you're a single, a student, family member, mom, dad, we need to be having daily worship, friends, as a reminder of the gospel. I'll tell you that as someone who studies and teaches and preaches the gospel message for a living, I need daily reminders of the grace of God, and you do as well. So we've got to set aside time each day for the worship of God. Families, I would encourage you to have a daily practice of family worship where you sit down together with your kids and you sing songs, and you pray, and you read scripture. It doesn't have to be long. Many of you have participated in our family worship. It's between 10 and 15 minutes. And frankly, I don't think that our kids are going to remember much of anything that we taught during that time. But I do know that they're going to remember that almost every day of their lives, we sat down together as a family, and we worshiped God. Because that's what all of life is about. It's about the worship of God. Not anything else. So friends, we need reminders, just like this Passover feast served to remind the Israelites of God's grace and mercy. Lots of professing Christians have prayed the prayer or whatever, and then they've just moved on with their lives as though God's only job was to keep them out of hell. But friends, the gospel message, the biblical message, is not one of hell insurance. Of course, God's deliverance from punishment for sin is certainly part of the gospel message. But the full message of the scripture is that we're reconciled to God so that all of life can be lived in worship of Him. Reminders help us to do that. So this was a new beginning for the Israelites, but this worship wasn't just to be something they did at the beginning. It was something they were to do their whole life and then teach their kids to do as well. If you move down to verses 29 through 42, we skipped this section earlier, and I want to look at it now. See, in verse 29, at midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the livestock. Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where someone was not dead. Then he summoned Moses and Aaron by night and said, "Up, go out from among my people, both you and the people of Israel, and go serve the Lord as you have said. Take your flocks and your herds as you have said and be gone, and bless me also." So the people go. And in a matter of hours, they have gone from slavery to freedom. This was their new beginning. And in the following verses, you'll see that just as God had said, they plunder the Egyptians by simply asking them for their wealth. And then they go out, not just a few people, but 600,000 men, besides women and children, and much livestock. What I want you to understand from this section, the most important truth here, is that God has done everything that He said He would. He struck down the firstborn at midnight, and there was a great cry throughout the land, so Pharaoh drove them out, just as God said. The Israelites were forced to leave in haste before their dough was leavened. They left with the wealth of Egypt, just as God said. When they went out, they weren't just a small number, they were a multitude. They left after 400 years of slavery, just as God had promised not only them, but Abraham, centuries and centuries earlier. See, all of this is evidence that God is always going to keep His word. He will never go back on what He said. If you look down now at the very end of the chapter, verses 50 and 51, we see all the people of Israel did just as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron. And on that very day, the Lord brought the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt by their hosts. Once again, God has proven Himself trustworthy. And here at the dawn of this new beginning, that wasn't difficult for the Israelites to remember. But the challenge as they leave Egypt is the same challenge that you and I face every single day. And that is, do I believe, do you believe, that God is going to continue to keep His word? Do we believe that God will still be faithful? I think it's appropriate to end both this message and the first half of Exodus this semester with Philippians 1:6, which says this, "And I am sure of this, that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus." See, God is in the process of completing His work here, giving these people a new beginning. And God is at work in your life as well. Whether He's given you a new beginning already or He hasn't given you a new beginning yet, God desires to give you a new beginning and then work from that new beginning in your life so that you would radically reorganize all that you are and all that you do around the worship of God. That's what Exodus is about. That's what the Bible is about. That's what the gospel is about. Let's pray. Father, I think all of us can relate to wanting the hope of a new beginning. Just wanting the chance to start over. And we see here in this text that you've given a new beginning to the Israelites. You've called them out of slavery into freedom. And only you could have done that, God. No person, as Moses proved very early on in the book, no person could have delivered them from this nation, from the harsh physical toil that they lived in day in and day out. God, I'm aware that our tendency is to idolize our freedom. We want freedom, and that's a good desire. But every one of us tends to idolize that freedom and forget you. And that's what's going to happen to the Israelites on many occasions going forward. And I think it's true for some of us in this room that we, even though we are free in Christ, that freedom has become an idol to us. And we're not walking in true biblical freedom. We're handcuffed because we continue to return to sin by our choice, not because we have to. We harbor resentment or bitterness towards others. We fail to put faith into action. God, we look at this passage and we say, I know that freedom is a good thing and I want to walk in freedom. But many of us are not. So Lord, I pray for the man, the woman, the child in this room that has not been set free through repentance and faith in Jesus. And that you would set them free. Not just free from the power of sin and the consequences of sin, but free to live a life of worship and obedience to you that includes a life that's devoted to living out good works. God, I pray for those who are distracted right now with many cares and concerns. God, I pray that you would enable them to walk in freedom. You've already given it to them in Christ. So I pray that they'd walk in it. God, I pray for all of us that as we look at our lives, you would help us by your grace to reorganize all of life around you. Because we just have to confess that we've not done that in many areas of our lives. Thank you, God, for your word. Thank you for your spirit. I pray that you would powerfully apply this to our lives tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.